For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, You Have a Choice, as we pick up in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
I had lunch today with some people from Israel, and the man sitting next to me at lunch said, you know, I first became acquainted with you when you were on television on channel 13. He said, one morning as I tuned in, I saw you standing there. I saw the menorah behind you, and he said you were teaching from the Old Testament. And he said, I called my wife and said, look, here's a rabbi that doesn't wear his yarmulke. He must be a Reformed rabbi. And he said, I started listening to your program every Sunday, started watching. And he said, you were so unlike so many of the other ministers that are on TV. He said, so many of these Christian TV programs insult my intelligence. All of the hype and all of the emotionalism. He said, it insults my intelligence, but he said, you gave me something to think about, and you started me thinking in many areas. This is what Paul's saying of his own ministry. Hey, I was straightforward with you. I didn't try and give some hype. I didn't try and use the word of God deceitfully. I renounced those hidden things of dishonesty. I didn't walk in craftiness. And believe me, there's a lot of crafty fellows out there. They've existed from the time of the beginning of the church, and unfortunately, they still exist today. I do receive some of the most craftily written, computerized letters you ever saw in your life. Every kind of gimmick you could ever think of. If I'll just send in $5 or $10 or $15 or go to the bank and borrow $50 to get them out of the jam that they're in right now, then I'll get a little square inch of the prayer rug where they kneel to pray for me. Paul said, we've renounced these hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the demonstrating of the truth, commending ourselves in every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, there were those who were saying that Paul was preaching mysteries that you could not understand. The gospel that Paul preaches is hid. And so Paul answers them in a very clever way. He said, if our gospel is hid, it is hid to those that are lost. They're the ones that can't see it. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. A very interesting passage of scripture, and one that we'd like to spend just a little time with you tonight, because I think it's a key that's going to help in your praying for your loved ones who are not saved. As we mentioned earlier, we have been created in the image of God, and one of God's characteristics is that he is self-determinant. That is, he has a will and the capacity to exercise his will, the power of choice. And God created you in his image and gave to you the power of self-determination so that you can determine your own destiny. And you do determine your own destiny. Having given us the power of choice, it was necessary that God then respect the choices that we make. The moment God would no longer respect my choice, but force me to do something against my will, then I am not really a self-determinate creature. So for this self-determination to be valid, it was necessary that God respect the choices that I make and that there be an opportunity to make a choice. So God gave the opportunity for Adam to make a choice, and then God did respect the choice that he made. So with you, you can choose to love God or you can choose not to love God. You have that choice, you make the choice, and God must respect that choice. Or else it is a fallacy that God has given you choice. Therefore, if God respects the choices that a man makes, I really cannot pray, "Oh God, please save John," unless John himself asked the Lord for salvation, he can't be saved. And for God to save John against his choice would be violating his choice, which again destroys the whole purpose in giving us choice. That sort of creates a dilemma in praying for the lost, except this verse gives us the answer. Those who are lost, who believe not, we are told here that the God of this world, being Satan, has blinded their eyes, or the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine in them. Now, why is it that John doesn't believe in Jesus Christ? Because his mind has been blinded by Satan to the truth. He doesn't really see the truth of this glorious salvation that God is offering. Satan has prejudiced and poisoned his mind against God. Satan is holding him in a spell. Now, though God respects our choices, Satan doesn't. He could care less that you have the power of choice. If he has the opportunity, he's going to hold you. And he will blind your mind to the truth. And he will fill your mind with poison and prejudice against God and the things of God, so that it is impossible for you to think rationally about your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed how some people are so gracious and genteel, and they can talk to you rationally on any subject in the world except that of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Talk to them about the Rams' chances next year. Oh, and they can go on for hours. Talk to them about fishing in Alaska. Talk to them about the Hawaiian Islands. Talk to them about the space shuttle. Name your subject. Oh, they're so gracious. They'll talk so graciously to you. They can go on and on. Bring up the subject of Jesus Christ and they become totally irrational. I don't like to talk about that subject. I don't think people ought to discuss things like that, you know. Totally irrational. Why? Because Satan has put such a hold upon their lives. Paul, writing to Timothy, said that we might take them from the captivity of the enemy who is holding them captive against their wills. He doesn't respect choice. The God of this world has blinded their minds. So, Jesus said, "Whatsoever things you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever things you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So the way to pray for your loved ones who are not saved is to pray that God will bind that work of Satan that has blinded their minds and is holding them captive. That God will bind Satan's work in their lives that have prejudiced and poisoned their minds against the gospel, in order that they might be able to consider the truth of God without this ungodly pressure from Satan. For any man who will rationally look at the offer that God has made in Jesus Christ is a fool if he doesn't accept it. But the reason why they don't accept it is they can't accept it because of Satan's power that is holding them in the captivity of the enemy. And so we, through prayer, can set them free from Satan's power. And once set free from this blinding influence of Satan upon their minds, I don't know of anybody who just doesn't accept this gracious offer that God has made to us through Jesus Christ. So make that the direction of your prayer. The binding of the power of Satan that has blinded their minds and that is holding them captive, and whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. God will bind that power of Satan. God will take away the blinders that he has put over their mind, and they'll be able to see rationally and clearly the offer that God has made to us through Jesus Christ. And then loose that work of the Holy Spirit and the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon their hearts and that drawing of the Holy Spirit of their hearts to Jesus Christ. You can't just say, "Oh Lord, save him." God will not save them against their wills. There has to come the change of will and that desire in their heart and that asking of God for salvation. "And whosoever comes unto me," Jesus said, "I will in no wise cast out." So our prayers are to set them free so that they can see. Paul said, "For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." I will leave the exposition of that because I could get quite involved. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. By his divine fiat, God called light into existence, and God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light. Interesting statements if taken in a scientific context, which we are not intending to do tonight. But God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and God said, "Yahior, wa Yahior, let there be light," or literally, "Light be and light was." I like that. And God said, "Light be," and light was. Oh, that kind of power excites me. God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and now he has shined in our hearts, which were once blinded by Satan. Hearts that were in darkness, alienated from God, but now the God who called the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We with open faces beholding the glory of the Lord. And this glory is in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God has taken one of the most glorious treasures that any, well, it is the most glorious treasure any man can possess. The light of the knowledge and the understanding of Jesus Christ is the most glorious treasure any of you could ever have. Because that's eternal life. That's the treasure of eternal life. The most valuable thing that any man can possess, that eternal life through Jesus Christ. For what will it profit a man if he would gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, what you possess in your knowledge of Jesus Christ, the light and the understanding of Jesus Christ that God has brought to you, is the most valuable thing you could ever have. The valuable treasure of God. What does he put it in? We have this glorious treasure in earthen vessels or in clay pots. Our bodies, this old earthen vessel, this old clay pot, becomes the dwelling place of the eternal God, that Christ might dwell in your hearts. And in that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye are in me, and I am in you. This glorious treasure, the light of the gospel, dwelling in these clay pots. God takes the most valuable thing and puts it in the cheapest thing. A clay pot. What's more common than a clay pot? In those days especially. Today we fire them up a little more and paint them a little more, and they become, you know, sometimes treasures in our cupboards. But in those days, these just reddish clay pots all over the place. And God's taken this glorious treasure and put it in this earthen vessel. Why? That the excellency of the glory may be of God and not of us. Isn't it stupid for man to glory in himself? To glory in the clay pot rather than in the contents? Norman Grubb, in his book, The Deep Things of God, makes the statement that man's highest capacity is that of being a vessel containing God. The fact that God will dwell in you, man's highest capacity, a vessel that can contain the eternal God. I read the book. I was impressed by that statement. I thrilled at his exposition of that concept. But then I got to thinking about it, and I thought, no, he's wrong. That is not the highest capacity of man. There is one capacity that excels that, and that is the capacity of being a channel through which God will flow to a world around you. One thing to contain God, glorious, oh my yes. No underestimating of the glory of being able to contain God. But oh, one step further, when God through me pours forth his love to the world around me, and this glorious treasure that I have is shared with others, and that work of God's Spirit within my life flows out that others might benefit from that work of God in me. When the subjective work becomes objective, when it is no longer God's work in me, but now God's work through me, then I've reached my highest capacity. This earthen vessel, there's no value in the vessel at all. The value is in the contents being held by the vessel. And as I pour forth the contents, I must be careful that the contents do not taste of me, that I don't get a lot of my personality into the teaching, into the contents that come forth, but that I bring forth the contents in as pure a form as I possibly can. Have you ever had a plastic vessel in your refrigerator that is sometimes maybe you put an onion in it, and now that you're keeping water in it, every time you drink water, you get an onion taste? Yuck. When I drink water, I don't want to taste onions. Now, onions in their place are great, and I love them. but not in flavored drinking water. And when the vessel begins to give off a taste of itself, it's time to get rid of the vessel. God did that which was almost ludicrous, putting the most valuable treasure in a common vessel in order that man would not become enamored of the vessel, but would be enamored only of the contents, only of God and the work of God through the vessel, that the glory of the excellency might be of God and not of us. So as Paul declared, we preach not ourselves, but Christ. And that should be the theme of every minister. We preach not ourselves, but Christ. And we seek to draw men to Christ. And we seek to bring men the contents, the value and the treasure in Jesus Christ, rather than bringing to them the old clay pot. The moment we start trying to bring them an old clay pot, you can be sure God's going to crack it and you become a crack pot. And I've seen a few of those. They've got one on TV now. I mean, that pot's really cracked. We are troubled on every side. Now, Paul's talking about the ministry. Troubled on every side. God doesn't promise you immunity from trouble. In fact, he sort of promises you trouble. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. They that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Promises that I hate. There are promises I love. But then there are those I don't care for. I wish God had never promised me that. We are troubled on every side, yet we're not distressed. You see, as a servant of God, as a child of God, you can be facing and you will face a lot of trouble, but you should never be distressed.
The Word for Today has published a New Testament that's perfect for both the new believer and the seasoned Bible teacher. Inside, you'll find Pastor Chuck Smith's clear and concise commentaries that get right to the heart of each passage, helping you understand God's Word in a simple, practical way. The words of Christ are in red for easy reading, and there's an A to Z topical scripture index covering over 250 life application topics. You'll also find a special section that answers frequently asked questions, such as, is there evidence of Christ's resurrection? And what is God's will for my life? Whether you're looking for a Bible to share with a friend, or you're part of a ministry searching for a straightforward New Testament that helps explain scripture as you read, you'll appreciate the Word for Today New Testament with Pastor Chuck's commentary notes. To order your copy, call the Word for Today at 1-800-272-9673 or visit twft.com to read a preview. The Word for Today, helping you understand God's Word simply and clearly.
May the Lord be with you and bless you and keep you in His love and grace. May the Lord watch over you. And may you be filled with His Spirit and walk in the strength and in the power of the Spirit of God as He anoints you day by day. May you be enabled by Him. And may you enter into that fullness that He has for you, walking with the Lord, loving the Lord, listening to the Lord. Alert unto the Lord in these last days when the world around you is walking in its drunken stupor. May your mind and heart be clear, sensitive to God and to the things of the Spirit. In Jesus' name.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of 2 Corinthians on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of the Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673. Or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning 2 Corinthians 4. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.